making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. You have to smile when you're singing that. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 2 Peter chapter 2 this evening. The book of 2 Peter in chapter 2. The last time we looked at verses 1 to 3. And tonight we're going to pick up in verse number 4 and go down through verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4 and down to verse number 9. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening from His Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for to judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for this Sunday evening, this opportunity to gather here. We pray, Father, that it would be a refreshing time, and yet, God, a time of contemplation, a time of thought. Lord, that You might examine our hearts. And Father, as we look at these verses that are before us this evening and the context that they lie in, Father, I pray You would use it to challenge us this evening. Speak to each and every heart. Father, do something I am not able to do. I'm able to reach the ears, but Father, You, by Your Holy Ghost, are able to reach the hearts. So Father, we pray that You would do that which only You are capable of doing. Pray, Father, that You'd give me the thoughts and the words to speak that would bless Your people. And Father, we are dependent upon You this evening to give us what we need. For we ask these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. We said that the subject of 2 Peter chapter 1 was faith. And we looked at that faith, the beginning of faith, the growth of faith, the end of faith, the source of faith. In chapter 2, we put the title as false teachers. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about. We read in verse number 1 to 3 that there would be false prophets or false teachers among you who would bring in damnable heresies and deny the Lord, and many would follow their pernicious ways, and with covetousness they would make merchandise of you. We talked about these false teachers in the first three verses. We called it the dangers of false teachers. I'll jump ahead to verse number 10 if you would look there, and this is what will be next time. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despising governments, presumptuous are they. All the way down through this, verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts. All these are describing false teachers. We'll see the deeds of the false teachers beginning in verse number 10 and working on. So here we have tonight a little section that's placed between the dangers of the false teachers and the deeds of the false teachers. And so the question would be this: what do verses 4 through 9 have to do with false teachers? He says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them the chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. What does that have to do with false teachers? In verse 3, He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world upon the ungodly. What does that have to do with false teachers? Verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow. What does that have to do with false teachers? There are a lot of great truths in verse 4 down through verse 9, a lot of deep Bible study, and we could spend a lot of time breaking those verses down and going into a lot of things. But then we're going to miss the point of what Peter's trying to make. Peter is not being disjointed in this section of passage. He's not talking about the dangers of the false teachers, then later the deeds of it, and then going on to something unrelated that's in the middle. Many times, and I'll say this, many times when I'm reading the Bible, and probably you find it when you're reading the Bible, you read something that seemed to have nothing to do with what was just being said. Now, I might say this, if you're in the book of Proverbs, don't be surprised about that. Because Proverbs and Solomon's writing, he kind of shotgunned it many times. Now, there's probably more connection there than we recognize. But outside of the book of Proverbs, can I say that most of the time, the thoughts, almost every time, the thoughts are connected one to another. We have to look for the connection. It's not disjointed. They fit together. How do they fit together? Peter is not talking about these false teachers and their pernicious ways and damnable heresies, then goes on to their lifestyle down in verse number 11, 12, and 13, but talks about something unrelated in the middle. This has to do with the false teachers. And the end of verse 3 is our key to understanding verse 4 to 10. Because the end of verse 3 said, "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So what Peter is going to do in these verses that immediately follow that, before he gets on to the next subject, is give us some examples of God's judgment. That God's judgment might be patient. God's judgment might be long-suffering. But God's judgment, when it comes, is harsh. And those are the examples he gives us here. This is not a strange thought, really. Because even in natural law, that's what happens. I can think of three different examples in recent history or recent news. An athlete, a happily married athlete with a good family that was a prize example to all that knew them. It turned out later that he was behind the scenes getting involved with a porn star prostitute. And once that was revealed and once that came out, his whole life has fallen apart. His professional career, he's not been what he used to be. His home broke up. He's no longer with his wife. He's out on his own and trying to make a living. He just recently got in another automobile accident where he broke many bones in his body that are going to stop him from pursuing his athletic career. And I'm sure for a couple of years, if I remember the story, for a couple of years that this affair was going on, and everybody was looking at him thinking everything's fine, he's at the top of his game, he's got a beautiful family, everything's good, I'm sure he thought, nobody will ever know. I've kept this in the dark and under secrets, and nobody will ever find out. But can I tell you, there is a natural law. That natural law is recorded in Scripture, but it's a natural law. And that law is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's just a matter of time before the things that we sweep under the rug, somebody comes and pulls the rug up or pulls the rug out. Can I give you a warning? Natural law tells you be careful. Natural law tells you be careful of what you do because you might think you're going to get away with it and you might get away with it for a brief time, but God's judgment lingereth not. It slumbereth not. I think of the Hollywood crowd and how so many of them have been shown after years and years and years of being in the public eye to be sexual predators. That these directors or these top guys in the Hollywood industry were doing things behind the scenes 10, 15, 20 years ago that nobody ever came out and talked about. And they had sterling reputations and they were wealthy men and everything seemed to be going so good. And then all of a sudden, one testimony comes forward. Then when one does, another one comes out of the woodwork. And then another one. And before you know it, everything about them is shot and it's gone. And I'm sure they thought all the time they're doing that, nobody will ever know. I've intimidated the people that I've done this to until they'll never say anything. I'm powerful, I've got money, I've got influence. It'll never be known. But there's a natural law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Politicians. I hate picking on them. But so many of them, after years and years of public service, you find out that there were things going on. Some of them have even been discovered to be into pedophiles and things like that. And again, all these people that get involved in all these things always think the same thing. Nobody will ever know. It will never come to light. But there's a natural law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Christian, can I warn you this evening, and this is kind of detached from our text here, can I warn you, that thing that you are tempted by, that thing that allures you, that thing you think you can play with, and nobody will ever know, there's a natural law. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You might look in your background and say, well, I remember I did this or I did that or I'm doing this and I'm doing that and nobody ever found out, nobody's ever going to find out. Yeah, but the minute you thought about it, you remembered it. And you know it's in your background and in your past. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a natural law. And the natural result, we could call it circumstances, whatever you want to, by the natural, whatever that is, that's pretty damning. That's pretty destructive. And these that I've referenced, and so many, many others, have had great, productive, wonderful, prosperous lives destroyed by sin they thought they had covered. But that's natural law. Can you imagine how much more harsh it is when God Himself gets involved? When God says, I'm going to reveal that. When God doesn't just allow the natural circumstances to do it, but God says, I've waited long enough. You've gotten away with this long enough. Now I'm going to have to deal with you. And God gives us, Peter gives us three examples here in these verses we read of that exact thing. He's giving these examples as proof for the end of verse 3. God's judgment might seem to be slow coming. God might seem to be asleep and not paying attention. But Peter says, can I warn you that when God's judgment comes, you will not know what happened. When that shoe drops, it's going to drop hard. God's judgment will be sudden. It will be swift, and it will be hard. And he gives us three examples. The first one is here in verse number 4. The example of the angels that sinned. In verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Notice that. For if God. For if. You know what he's doing? He's comparing that to these false teachers. He's saying God's judgment isn't put off. It's not that it's not going to come. Because if God judged, spared not the angels. You get that? If he spared not the angels. You know who the angels are? Those are those holy beings created by the direct hand of God. Those that sat around the throne of God and worshiped God and served God day and night and were exposed to His presence. Those that are far beyond what you and I are, they've never sinned. They've never been corrupted. Yet the Bible says, for God spared not the angels that sinned. Hey, if they couldn't get away with it, the angels in heaven, if they couldn't get away with it, you think you will? You think God will ignore what's going on in our lives if He didn't spare the angels that sinned? Peter's using a pretty high and lofty example here to get our attention. Watch your step. Especially these false teachers. Be careful. You might think you're getting away with this. You might think you're promoting yourself and giving yourself a comfortable life by corrupting the Word of God and preaching false doctrine and going in your pernicious ways. But I want you to know that when your judgment comes, if God spared not the angels, imagine the judgments that's going to hit you between the eyes. For if God spared not the angels, notice the next two words, that sinned. These angels who had basked in the glory of the Father, sat around the throne of God, one day sinned. And when they did, God had no choice. When they did, God had no option. Sin can't be in heaven. He had to cast them out. For if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down. Now really, there's two casting that these angels we're reading about faced. Number one, and we believe this is the way the Bible lays things out according to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at one of those. We'll pick one. Let's look at Isaiah 14. These two passages to me have always been easy to remember. Maybe because I'm a numbers guy. But it's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. All right, twice 14 is 28. That's always made it easier for me to remember. These are the two places that we read about the fall of Lucifer from heaven. And we'll look at the passage in Isaiah. You can make reference to Ezekiel. That's Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to 19. You might want to write it next to Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, where we're going to read. But we're talking about the angels that sin. And in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I've underlined, beginning in verse number 13, the five I wills of Satan. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend. I will be like. Five times he said, "I will, I will, I will." God says in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." There was a day in eternity past, before creation, before Adam, where God cast Lucifer out of heaven. This is the only place in the Bible where Lucifer's name appears, here in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And that was his lofty name. We kind of think of it in negative terms, but it was a glorious name. Lucifer, son of the morning. Along with Michael and Gabriel, Lucifer was one of the top angels of God. And yet he rebelled against God and desired to usurp God and take over the throne of God. And so God cast him out of heaven. But as most people that sin, he was not content to go out by himself. Look over at the book of Revelation, if you would, in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Just to get a running start into this, and this is the way it looks like these things are laid out. Again, Bible teachers and Bible scholars differ on some of these things sometimes, but Revelation chapter 12 seems to be a pause in the middle of the book of Revelation's recounting of the tribulation period. Before chapter 10, we have the first 3.5 years. After chapter 12, we've got the last 3.5 years. Chapters 10 to 12 seem to be a parenthesis reflecting back on previous events. And in Revelation chapter 12, look if you would down at verse number 4. And the Bible says about this wonder in heaven, this red dragon, which is the devil. In verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. A lot of doctrine, theology, the nation of Israel, all that stuff that's going on in there, that's beside our story. It appears here that when the devil got kicked out, he drew one third of the angels with him and they were all cast out of heaven. One third of the angels. If God would boot out one third of the angels from heaven for sin, you don't think He would deal with the sins of mankind? And the sins of humanity? The angels that sinned. Look down in chapter 14 if you're still there. And verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out. We find out who that is. The old serpent called the devil. This is Revelation 12. I'm sorry, did I say Revelation 12, 9? When I hear pages turn when they shouldn't be turning, I know I said something wrong. Chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So when he went out, he did not go out alone. He grabbed one third of those angels, and they joined him in that rebellion in heaven, and they were cast out of heaven. But I might say that's not the sin that 2 Peter is talking about. Because the Bible says that those that were cast out were cast down out of the earth. They were cast to the earth, from heaven down to the earth. Then they came down to the earth, and after that, there were some that sinned again. And that's the one that Peter's making reference to here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. But he cast them down to hell. These angels, though one-third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion, not all of them are reserved to chains of darkness forever. See, when he cast them out, these ones we're talking about, it says at the end of the verse, were delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That didn't happen when those one-third of the angels were cast out. They were cast out to the earth. And when you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't mention the devils. Isn't that interesting? But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you read over and over again of people, men, women, that were possessed of devils. You know who they were? Those one-third that were cast out of heaven. They were cast down to the earth and they trouble mankind and they bother mankind. But wait, these were those that were not just sent down to earth. They were reserved to judgment in darkness. They received a further judgment. So to whom is Peter referring? Who are these angels? Not those that were cast down to earth, but those that bypassed earth and went all the way down into judgment. Who are they? Look back in your Bible if you would, and we'll be careful here. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And without, again, getting into a lot of doctrine, a lot of deep Bible teaching, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." Notice verse 2. "That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose." In the time of utter corruption, when the earth was vile and wicked, these sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? Well, Job chapter 38 tells us they were the angels of glory. When God, in Job 38, when God created the world, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Remember the story at the beginning of the book of Job where all the people had to appear before God? The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. These sons of God in Genesis 6, without going into a lot of study or detail, these sons of God are those angels that have been booted out of heaven. And when they came down to earth, some of them, all right, the one-third has been cast out of heaven, but some of them cohabitated with women, giants were born, wickedness exceeded. And again, we'll not get into all the details that went on there, but these are those of whom Peter is speaking. They were cast out a second time into chains reserved unto darkness. See how harsh God's judgment can be? How sudden God's judgment can be? How swift God's judgment should be, can be? So, oh Christian, don't say, "I can get away with this." Don't say, "Nobody will ever know." Don't say, "I can keep this covered up." For if God spared not the angels that sinned, all were cast out. Some came to earth and are still running around now. One of these days they will be cast farther down. The Bible says at the end of verse number 2, "into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." You know, it's a sad thing to be judged of God. These angels that sinned were not only cast down into darkness to be reserved unto judgment, but turn a few pages farther, just a couple of pages, to the book of Jude, right there before the book of Revelation. And look at Jude verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate," here's those angels that have been cast out, "but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." You know those fallen angels are now? They're in a place of darkness. They're in a place of judgment. They're in a place of torment. They're in a place that Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where these from Genesis 6 are now. The rest of them are to follow shortly after. And then, the Bible says, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and they'll go from that to the lake of fire. And death and hell delivered up those that were in them, and they were cast into the lake of fire. If God spared not the angels that sinned, if He cast them from heaven to earth and from earth into everlasting chains, only one day to cast them from everlasting chains into hell. If God's judgment is so thorough and swift and harsh, don't mess with God. Now the lesson is especially in 2 Peter 2 for false teachers who think they're getting away with it, making a career by corrupting the Word of God, making a living by false teaching, damnable heresies, denying the Lord, pernicious ways, making merchandise of Christians, denying the Lord that bought them. Oh, they're getting away with it now. They're living in their glory. But just wait. Wait till judgment comes. For if God spared not the angels. Then notice the second example in verse number 5. And we'll call this the example of the old world. The example of the angels that sinned in verse 4. The example of the old world in verse number 5. And spared not. All right? We saw that in verse 4. If God spared not the angels, and spared not the old world. This takes us again back to Genesis chapter 6. Look there with me if you would. We were just there a moment ago, and you probably turned away. Shame on you. I did the same thing. And I knew we were going back there. Genesis chapter 6. He spared not the old world. God did not spare the angels that sinned. He did not spare His entire creation. Starting from Adam and Eve in the garden, and going to their children, to their children, to their children, 10 generations down to Noah. And when the earth was populated to a great extent, God looked down and noticed in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Oh, if God spared not the angels, and God spared not the old world, all the creation that He by His very hand had made, don't think you as an individual are too valuable for God to judge. Don't think you're too important for God to deal with, or too lofty, or too high, or too noble for God to deal with. He can bring down anybody. He can take down the angels that sin. He can take down those in the old world. Here in Genesis 6, look down at verse number 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sound familiar? God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Sound familiar? For all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All, listen to me. If God did not spare the angels, if God did not spare the entire civilization of the old world, God is not afraid to deal with false teachers. God is not hesitant to deal with sin. Now, He doesn't always do it quickly. Noah preached for 120 years. God said, build this ark, and for 120 years He built it. And Noah, who our verse here in 2 Peter 2 calls a preacher of righteousness, went out and warned the people every day for 120 years with a simple message. Get into the ark. I like that. He didn't have to have a new outline every Sunday. He had the same message. Well, oh, how boring. Same message, day in and day out. They come out and hear Him the next day, and He preached the same message He preached the day before. Get into the ark. It's going to rain. You know the story. Rain had never happened before. Water had never come down from the sky. It had always come up from the ground to replenish the earth and refresh it. There was no such thing as water coming down. And when Noah preached that message, it was an unusual, strange, new message. And people would mock him and ridicule him about talking about water coming down from the sky. How ridiculous. And they mocked him for 120 years. But on 120 years and 24 hours, when God's judgment came, it came suddenly, it came swiftly, and it came harshly. I've done the numbers before. I looked at it, and I don't have them on the top of my mind now, but when the waters of the deep were opened up and the waters came down from the top, the number of days it took to cover the highest mountain in the world at that time, when that water came down, it wasn't even a rainstorm like we had last night. It was rain so hard that you could not stand because of the amount of water that was hitting you coming down from the sky. There was no second thought. There was no second chance. There was no another opportunity. When God's judgment came, it came harshly. Peter is reminding us of that story to warn us that when God's judgment comes, it'll come suddenly. You might think you're doing fine. You might think nobody knows. You're getting away with everything. But boy, when it happens, there's nothing you can do about it. And there's no turning back. Watch it. Watch it now. Get it right now. He spared not the old world. God's judgment was swift. Look here, if you would, keep your pace in 2 Peter, but look back at Luke 17. The Lord Himself used this as an example. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse number 26, talking about Noah and that old world. In Luke 17, 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriages. Life was going on as usual. The earth was corrupt, it was vile. God said, I can't even stand to look at it. It just makes me sick. And yet they went on thinking, well, this will go on. Who's going to do anything about it? And they went on doing that, notice this, until the day. That day. 120 years and one day. And when that day came, it didn't matter what you did for the 120 years. When that day came, it was over. No excuses could be given. No repentance could take place. Judgment was falling until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. God's judgment, when it comes, is sudden. It's swift. It's harsh. All you false teachers, you think you're getting away with it. And you might even get through this life and die with all your glory and your fame and popularity. But be assured that when your judgment comes, it's not just natural law, it's the judgment of God. It'll be harsh. The example of the angels that sinned in verse 4, the example of the old world in verse 5, and then lastly, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse number 6 down through verse 9. And God is giving us the same, or Peter is giving us the same example, that when God's judgment falls, it falls suddenly, swiftly, and harshly. Verse 6 says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Wow. Into ashes. I burned about 2 weeks ago, I think. We have a tree in my neighbor's yard. Don't you love the trees in your neighbor's yard? Great big giant, I don't know trees, so I don't know what kind of tree it was. It's a dead tree now, so it doesn't really matter. But it's a big, gigantic tree. And it's completely dead. And every time we get wind, the neighbors seem to just want to share their tree with me. And I go into my yard, and there are limbs, and there is bark, and there is dead branches all over the place. I mean everywhere. And being the good neighbor that I am, and the folks that were next door were ladies and elderly, so I would go out with my wheelbarrow and pick up all that tree branches and everything and put put them in, even in their yard. I'd pick up the few that fell in their yard, and most of them that fell in mine, they shared. And I'd take them up to a wheelbarrow over to my burn pile. So about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I burned all of them one evening. I had over 3 wheelbarrow loads full of branches from that tree. And I mean, I got them stacked there, and there is a lot of them. And so about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, it was a beautiful day a couple weeks ago on Monday, I started putting some stuff in there. I got some brush and got it started, and I started putting these branches in, and put the branches in, and put the bark in, and put the, and I'm talking about from 2 in the afternoon to probably 7 at night, 5 hours, I just fed that fire with all those branches from that tree. You know, if you go out there and look now, you know what you'll see? Ashes. Just some old white ashes. You know, those ashes represent a lot of wood. A lot of parts of that tree. And yet all you see now is some white ashes. Sodom and Gomorrah was a very prominent city. Those two cities, very prominent in their day. Very populated in their day. But you know what they were after God's judgment fell? They were a bunch of white ashes just sitting around there. When God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and overthrew them, that's the word the Bible uses, notice verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. When God's judgment came, it came quick. Look again back at the book of Genesis, this time not chapter 6, but chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. When God's judgment falls, there's no time out. When God's judgment comes, there's no second chance. When God's judgment comes, it comes harshly and swiftly and suddenly. Genesis 19. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew, that's the word Peter used, He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Look down at verse 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Those that stood afar off could see the smoke going up. You know what smoke is? That's that thing you can physically see. You know what they saw? The smoke of a furnace. They saw heat waves going up. They saw the heat generating from the earth. You've seen that after a rainy day and the sun comes out and you look at the pavement and you see that steam, that heat just rising up off it. They looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and they saw that. God overthrew them in an instant, in a moment. He got to the point where He said, "You've done this long enough. You've gotten away with it long enough. I'm going to do something about it." And His judgment came in a day. And in an hour. Look again at Luke 17. The same passage we looked at about Noah also mentions this same fellow, Lot, in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, this time down in verse number 28. Verse 26 and 27 talked about Noah. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day, notice that, the same thing as Noah, the same day. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now in Luke 17, the Lord is using these two examples as an example of God's future judgment on the world. When He comes back, when He returns and judges, He uses those two as an example. Peter's using them as an example right now. About God might be long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there is an end of God's mercy. There is a time where God says, enough is enough in the lives of individual people. And says, you've gotten away with this long enough, and I'm going to do something. He condemned them with an overthrow, Peter said. And notice in verse number 6, making them an ensample. Not only did he destroy them suddenly and swiftly and harshly, but he wanted to make them an example to those that after should live ungodly. Oh, sinner, don't think you're going to get away with it. Don't think it's going to go on like this. Oh, I'm not worried about it. Your number will come one day. And God will deal swiftly, suddenly, and harshly with sin. Making them an example, look if you would over at Jude again, the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, we looked at verse 6, talking about the angels that sinned, then verse 7. Verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. We all know what that means about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter said, their unlawful deeds. Well, their unlawful deeds were not those in Luke 17, eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Those weren't unlawful. Their unlawful deeds were going after strange flesh, men with men, women with women, in a society in two villages and towns whose reputation was known for that. And God said, I'll not put up with it any longer. Judgment's going to have to fall. After going after strange flesh, notice, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, making them an example. Just like those angels that sinned, that were cast down to hell, only one day to see further judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. So those of Sodom and Gomorrah, can you imagine being a citizen of that city? A member of that city, whether you participated in the sin or not, you got judged. Save Lot and his two daughters and his wife, and you know the story with the wife, but save those. Everybody in that town, whether participating, and not all were participants of some of the sin. Lot had two married daughters. He had sons-in-law. And so there were some that had normal relationships there, but there were some going after strange flesh, and God judged the whole place for it. For the inhabitants of those cities, the fire and brimstone has not ceased. They're still experiencing fire and brimstone. It's not over. God's judgment is harsh. Verse number 7, the Bible tells us, and Peter goes on to say, that he did deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation. And again, the word conversation means not just what they speak. In fact, he says, where is it at? In verse 8, for the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Lot, a righteous man in a wicked society, had no business being there, did not belong there, and got out by the skin of his teeth, yet losing 7 of his family members, and those that he rescued and saved just caused great heartache after that. God rescued just Lot, and again, here's a picture of God's coming judgment of the rapture itself, that the Lord will take us out before His judgment falls. But in Peter looking back at it, he's just telling us, Lot was delivered, but he was defiled. He vexed himself with the filthy conversation of the wicked. How long you think he'd get along? You know, I'm sure Lot sat there thinking, boy, this is a wicked town, this is an ungodly place, and I see it every day, and I'm raising my kids here, and I see what they're going through. But, you know, it could be worse somewhere else. But you know, I'm okay. And look what it cost him when God's judgment fell. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. They're unlawful. They're deeds that were against the law. Not eating and drinking and giving in marriage. But they're unlawful deeds. The violation of the Old Testament, of the law of God. The violation of Romans chapter 1. Not just Old Testament, New Testament. Violation of the code of conduct for the believer in Corinthians. God judged them because of their unlawful deeds. I'm sure they thought, nobody's ever going to do anything to us. Who could do anything? We can do what we want. We can think what we want. We can act like we want. We can behave like we want. We can talk like we want. Who's going to do anything? And God was patient. And He waited till He finally said, enough is enough. All those that might have looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, those that, like Noah, that might have looked at the old world, those that read about those angels that sin, sit back and think, why doesn't God do something? Why is He so patient? Why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He judge those? Have you ever looked around the world today and said the same thing? God, why do you allow this to happen? Why do you allow the immorality and the lawlessness that's around us, the violence and the corruption? Why do you allow it? God says, wait. It's not going to be like this forever. I'm a merciful and a gracious God, and I'm giving people time and space for repentance. But one of these times, that time will be over. Verse number 9. For the Lord knoweth, I like this, for the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You want to escape judgment? The Lord knows how to deliver you from your temptations. He knows how to get you out of that sin that so easily besets you. He knows how. Turn to Him. Those things in your life you think you can get away with and they're swept under the carpet and nobody will ever know. They're private things that only I know about. God knows. And one of these times they'll be required. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acknowledge those things that we know that we're going through, those things that tempt us. Get them right now so that we don't prompt the judgment of God later on. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but He also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His patience and long-suffering. But understand that that same God sometimes judges swiftly, suddenly, and harshly. The Bible says, if we be sons, God dealeth with us as with children. And sometimes He has to deal with us swiftly, harshly, and suddenly. Don't cause Him to do that. He doesn't want to do that. He didn't want to cast the angels out. He didn't want to destroy the old world. He didn't want to rain fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But He finally ran out of patience and had to do it for righteousness' sake. Don't tempt God. Don't push Him off. Get everything right. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The doom of the false teachers. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh God, that tonight You would take this message that is really a warning to unbelievers. And Lord, should anyone be here tonight that's an unbeliever or listening in that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God, may they recognize the ground they stand on is unfirm ground. And Lord, it could drop out from under them any moment. And once it did, there's nothing in the world they could do about it. May they cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for His mercy and forgiveness. Father, we that are saved, may we understand, God, that though You're a loving God and You're our Father, sometimes Your patience runs out with us. Sometimes, God, You have to chastise. You have to bring judgment suddenly, swiftly, and God, sometimes harshly. And Father, may we not have a stony heart that would put You off thinking, You'll never deal with us. You'll never work on us Because God, if you don't, it means we're not your children. And so, Lord, help us to heed this warning, though intended for others. Help us to apply it to ourselves. And Lord, make sure that our hearts are clean and right before you. May we confess our sins, that you might cleanse us from all sin, and we might walk in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a songbook this evening. We'll sing a verse or two of invitation. Again, we'll sing it a cappella. Pastor Braden is looking right now for a certain song that's on his mind. What do we have, brother? Page 280. Page number 280. Page 280. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Let me
do this. Bow your heads. Close your songbook. Bow your heads. Let's let Pastor Braden sing it. And just for tonight, I don't want you thinking about the words. I don't want you thinking about the music as far as you singing it themselves. But I want you to think about the message from Peter tonight about God's judgment and how it applies to us.